You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
If you walked into the town of Far West, Missouri in the summer of 1838, you would have felt a vibration in the air. It wasn't just the heat. It was a cocktail of religious fervor and cold, hard paranoia. Imagine you're a faithful member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You've sacrificed everything. You've been driven from Ohio. You've lost property. And you've been told that this land, Missouri, is the new Jerusalem. But then you start hearing the whispers, not about the mobs outside the gates, but about the dissenters within. One afternoon, a man named Samson Avard, a charismatic leader with a piercing gaze, pulls you aside. He doesn't talk about the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the daughter of Zion. He tells you that the time for turning the other cheek is over, and he asks you to take an oath, a secret oath, an oath that binds you to the first presidency of the church, Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon, in all things, right or wrong. He looks you in the eye and he says, "If you ever betray us, we will pursue you and spill your blood." For over a century, the LDS Church claimed that this group, they were called the Danites, was a myth, a bugaboo invented by anti-Mormon novelists like Sir Arthur Conan Doyle to sell books. And by the way, he did talk about the Danites in his first Sherlock Holmes book. So the LDS Church called that kind of stuff Mormon propaganda. And for over 100 years, they denied it. But in the last few years, the vault has opened. The Joseph Smith papers have been published officially by the LDS Church. And what we found wasn't a myth. It was a paramilitary secret society authorized at the highest levels of the church. But here's the question that should haunt us today. How does a group of people who claim to follow the Prince of Peace end up forming a death squad to protect their prophet? And more importantly, is it possible that the same ends justifying the means theology that created the Danites in the first place is still lurking in the DNA of the LDS Church today? By the end of today's episode, we're going to look at a specific moment in 1838 where a single letter changed the course of Mormon history forever, and why the contents of that letter are the key to understanding why some modern-day believers still feel the need to remove those who stand in the way of God's kingdom. To understand the Danites, you have to understand the 1838 Missouri War. You can look it up in your history books if you want to, but this wasn't just a persecution story like you hear in Sunday school. This was a civil war that the Mormons were involved in. The Mormons had been kicked out of Jackson County and were now settling in Caldwell County, but Sidney Rigdon, Joseph Smith's right-hand man, was tired of running. On June 17th, 1838, he stands up in the public square and he delivers what is now known as the Salt Sermon. He takes his text from Matthew 5:13. "If the salt has lost its flavor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men." Those words were originally spoken by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago, but Rigdon wasn't doing a Bible study on that verse. He was really just like giving an ultimatum. He was looking directly at former leaders like Oliver Cowdery, one of the three witnesses of the Book of Mormon, and David Whitmer. These guys had started questioning Joseph Smith's financial dealings and his growing power, and so Rigdon's message in this sermon was clear. You are the salt that has lost its savor, and we're going to tread you under our feet. 2 days later, the Danites were officially organized. Now, the man tasked with leading this group was Dr. Samson Avard. He was a fixer. He organized the men into companies of tens and fifties, modeled after Old Testament Israelite armies, and they called themselves the Sons of Dan, based on Genesis 49:17. Yet one more verse that the early Mormons took out of context. It says there, "Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels." Now, for years, Mormon defenders would say that the Danites were just a defense against the Missouri mobs, you know, during that Missouri War. But if you dig in a little bit to the real history, you'll notice that their first targets weren't the Missourians. Their first targets, get this, were other Mormons. The Danites drafted a letter signed by 84 members, including Hiram Smith, and they sent the letter to dissenters. That meant Mormon members who were starting to speak out against Joseph Smith or some of the other leaders. The letter told them to leave the county within 3 days or a more fatal calamity would befall them. Cowdery and Whitmer, the very men who claimed to see the angel Moroni and the gold plates, actually fled for their lives in the middle of the night. Now, this wasn't a casual club. To join the Danites, you took a blood oath. According to the testimony of John Corll and others who were there, the oath included secret handshakes and signs. If you revealed the secrets of the society, the penalty was death. Now, some of you, those with a Mormon background, you know, if you were in the Mormon church prior to 1990, for some of you, this might sound familiar. Because if you've been through the LDS Temple Endowment prior to 1990, you know about these penalties, the symbolic gestures of having your throat slit or your heart ripped out if you ever revealed the signs. Historians have noted that the Danite oaths of 1838 were the beta test for the temple rituals developed a few years later in Nauvoo, Illinois. And if you want to see what happens when the Danite spirit is allowed to ferment in the modern world of Mormonism, maybe one of the best examples comes from John Krakauer's book, Under the Banner of Heaven. If you don't know the story, in 1984 in American Fork, Utah, Brenda Lafferty and her infant daughter Erica were brutally murdered. And the killers weren't random intruders. They were actually Brenda's brothers-in-law, Ron and Dan Lafferty. These two fundamentalist Mormons claimed to receive a removal revelation from God. They believed that they were called to eliminate Brenda because she was a dissenter, someone who was getting in the way of their brother's spiritual progression and questioning their radicalized version of the faith. Now, modern LDS members will quickly point out that the Laffertys were excommunicated from the church. In other words, they weren't mainstream Mormons. They were fundamentalist Mormons following some other version of Mormonism. But my argument is their version of Mormonism aligns more with the original Joseph Smith style Mormonism back when they were Danites, because this is where the Laffertys got their justification. They got it from the history that we're talking about today. They looked back at those guys, at the Salt Sermon. They looked back at the doctrine of blood atonement in Mormonism, and they believed that if someone stands in the way of God's work, they become salt that has lost its savor, and they should be trodden underfoot. See, when you teach a group of people that the kingdom of God is more important than the individual life, and that the prophet's authority supersedes the laws of the land, you create a fertile soil for radicalism. The Danites in 1838 weren't a one-time mistake. They were just the first manifestation of a dangerous idea, that you can murder for the Lord and be justified in doing it. Now, if you're a faithful LDS member listening to this, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hold on a second, you're being unfair. The Laffertys were monsters. The Danites were just trying to survive back during the Missouri War. Their homes were being burned. Governor Boggs eventually issued an extermination order against them. And you're right. History says you're right. The persecution from the Missourians was horrific. But my point is that that doesn't give the Danites a license to abandon the principles of the Bible. When those guys started raiding Missouri towns like Gallatin and Millport, burning stores and quote-unquote consecrating, in other words, stealing the property of non-Mormons, they weren't defending their homes. They were becoming the very monsters that they claimed to be fleeing. When Samson Avard told his men, "It is your privilege to take to yourselves spoils of the goods of the ungodly Gentiles," he was using religion to justify theft. And whether it's 1838 or 1984, using the name of God to justify violence or coercion is a betrayal of the gospel, of the Bible, of the way of Jesus. In fact, let's open the Bible. I want to read a passage that stands in direct opposition to everything the Danite society and the Lafferty removals represented. It's 2 Corinthians 10. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Think about that imagery. Paul's writing to a church in Corinth that was under intense pressure, but he says the weapons of the kingdom of God are not carnal. They're not knives and guns. They aren't secret oaths. They aren't removal revelations or intimidation tactics. The Danites believed that to build the kingdom, they had to use the tools of this world: secrecy, violence, absolute obedience to men. But Jesus says in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." The tragedy of the Danites and those who follow their ideology to this day is that they thought they were protecting the prophet, but in reality, they were destroying the testimony of the Bible. In the Bible, when Peter pulls out a sword to protect Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus doesn't say, "Good job, Peter, you're a true Danite." No, he says, "Put your sword away." In fact, he heals the man that Peter struck in the ear. The gospel of Jesus is the only power on earth that wins by dying, not by killing. It wins by transparency, not by secrecy. John 3:20 says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light." Now, some LDS historians will argue, okay, the Danites existed in Missouri for 5 months, even though they didn't used to admit that, but now they will. But they'll say, but they ended there. Samson Avard was excommunicated, Joseph Smith denounced him, and it was over. And that's the official version. But the shadow of the Danites followed the saints to Utah. In the 1850s, under Brigham Young, a group of men emerged who were known as the Destroying Angels, men like Orrin Porter Rockwell and Bill Hickman. During this time, Brigham Young and Jedediah Grant preached the doctrine of blood atonement. This was the idea that some sins were so serious that the blood of Jesus wasn't enough to cover them. The sinner had to have their own blood shed as a smoke offering to the Lord. Think about it. This is Danitism 2.0. The common thread from Missouri to Utah to the modern fundamentalist fringes is this: the prophet's word is higher than the moral law. If the prophet tells you to waste away the dissenters, you do it. At the top of this episode, I mentioned a letter, a single letter that changed everything. In June 1838, after the Danites chased the dissenters out of Far West, Joseph Smith wrote an entry into his journal. For years, the church edited this entry in their official histories to make it look like Joseph was talking about something else. But here's what the original manuscript actually says: "We have a company of Danites in these times to put right physically that which is not right, and to cleanse the church of very great evils which has hitherto existed among us." The clear evidence of history is that Joseph Smith didn't just know about the Danites. He actually saw them as a tool to cleanse the church. He saw them as his physical enforcers. Here's how Samson Avard's story actually ends. He eventually turned state's evidence. He stood in a courtroom and pointed his finger at Joseph Smith. He said Joseph was the one who authorized all of it. And Joseph Smith ended up in Liberty Jail, calling Avard a wolf in sheep's clothing. But the damage was already done. People died at the hands of the Danites. Here's the takeaway. When you try to protect God with the weapons of the devil, you lose both. If you're a Mormon with doubts, or someone watching Under the Banner of Heaven and wondering where that darkness comes from, hear this. It comes from the belief that God needs us to be his destroying angels. It comes from an ideology, a worldview that doesn't elevate the truth of God's word, but instead it elevates the control of a false prophet. God doesn't need a paramilitary wing. The truth doesn't need blood oaths. Jesus doesn't ask for your secret oath. He just asks for your heart. He doesn't threaten to spill your blood if you leave. He already spilled his blood so that you and I could be free. To pull back the curtain on more topics just like this, just check out the keyword Mormonism at pursuegod.org.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.